We ask you tonight, O God, to anoint your word. I pray, O God, that your word would accomplish exactly that which you have ordained for it to do this evening. I pray, O God, that it would come with love and clarity, and it would help each person to more fully come to grips with that which you are calling them to the very things that you are desiring to do in their lives. Lord, I thank you for the moving of your Spirit in our assembly. Lord, you are calling us, and you're showing us the way that these things will be done. You're making it more and more clear that it will not be in our own strength. You're making it clear that it will be by your Spirit according to your word. Lord, I just thank you. I know this entire assembly thanks you for what you're doing. You are wonderful, O God. You are truly wonderful to us. We do not deserve this, O God, but oh, you continue to reach out to us. And I trust again this night through your word, you will reach out once again to minister to every single soul. Bless your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my message is Philadelphia or Laodicea. It's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. Philadelphia or Laodicea. I believe that God is wanting to give us something to further think upon as we journey through our life. We're all on a journey, and we're really headed one place or another. And the Lord comes to us many, many times and gives us things to help us. He gives us things that will allow us to better see what is going on day by day. Jesus is giving us a way to view life as we come to the various daily, weekly, monthly, or whatever crossroads and points of decision. We're coming to a number of different crossroads, to a number of different points of decision. And Jesus sets these things out before us, and the enemy is trying to entice us to go other directions. So there's crossroads. There's times we have to make choices. We have to exercise our will. And the question really is, which path will we choose? Will the path be Philadelphia or Laodicea? Will it be the rapture or the great tribulation? Will it be the bride or a guest? Will it be an intimate lover or a concubine? Will it be an overcomer, or will it be, as it will be for some, to be an apostate? Which one will it be? Will it be for blessing, or will it be for cursing? Will it be life, or will it be death? Will it be heaven, or will it be hell? There are hundreds and thousands of points which are determining who we will be. They are working day by day to determine who we will be. And they're determining where we will be in eternity. All of these different things, they're working. And I am so thankful. I told my wife this afternoon. I said that being in charge of a service, there's this tendency, and the devil is right there to help, but to be so concerned that this service has got to really do so much, and it's got to really change people as though it was going to be some total transformation. But that's not what's going to happen. That's really not going to happen in any one given service. But if God can get us to take just another step forward, just in this service to say, yes, a little bit more so than before. Just to become a little bit more determined to live for God. You start adding that up over the weeks and the months and the years. And you have people that are becoming like Christ. And that's how he's dealing with us. So he puts these things out before us to get us to see it, maybe in a new way, to give us a little bit of a new perspective. And then he's working with us at that time, then to get us to say yes to it, just in taking a further step, moving a little bit closer to it. And these things are then very important to God, because as you add it all up, His will is going to be accomplished. We must really consider what will take us up or what will bring us down. That is why it's so vital to pray, to read the Word, to get godly counsel, to be at the church services, to be studying the Word, be in Bible college, and whatever else you're able to do, so that you're making sure that you're gathering the right information and accurate information, and you're getting all the help along the way from the Spirit of God and the saints of God, so that you know that you're making the right choices to go up, to keep going up in God, so that we're not ending up out of ignorance or unwillingness or whatever else, finding that we're actually making decisions to go down. We don't want to go down. I hope we all realize, and it's really the truth, it's awfully easy to miss the mark. It's very, very easy. Therefore, we must get on and stay on the path which leads to Philadelphia. Now, when I mention Philadelphia, I'm talking about the Philadelphia church age in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. And you can turn there. We're going to look at these statements briefly. So the first thing is, what is Philadelphia other than just a church age? It is the church age that we are now a part of. It's the church age that involves the man-child. It's the church age that involves the rapture of the church. One source said, the church in Philadelphia shows no interminglings of evil, but is addressed as if embracing only a small, exceptional company. They were but a little flock. This is talking about the actual church of Philadelphia, back at the time of John. But that then carries over spiritually to the saints of God today that will be a part of this number. They were but a little flock, poor in worldly goods, and of small account in the eyes of men. They were greatly oppressed by heretical teachers and pretenders. They were an exceptional band joined by cords of loving fraternity, which is brotherhood.
Hallelujah.
Loving brotherhood. The overall description of this church is that of a bride company, a company of saints without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing. This church age shows a people that come to a full devotion to Jesus Christ. They're not living for oneself, as we see in Laodicea, but they're living for Jesus Christ. They are living, as it talks in Philippians chapter 3, that I might know Him. That's the whole goal. That's the entire objective right there. Now in verse 7 it says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Now the word Philadelphia means brotherly love. And it shows a people that will be discerning the body of Christ. When Christ is described here as holy and true and having the key of David And he opens and no man shuts, and he shuts and no man opens. It shows the person of Christ as to his holiness, his purity, that he's the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it's also showing by the word key and opening and shutting that he is the one who has authority. And when he speaks, nobody will contradict him. And when he says, this group of people is going to minister here and win these souls, that's exactly what they're going to do. And when he says, that'll be enough of you demons attacking them, I'm going to bring them up higher, he's going to bring them up higher. And it's going to be done just like that. It shows to God that it's just plain and simple. And he wants it to be that way with us if we'll but trust him, if we'll but believe him, and continue to do so in our lives. Verse 8, he says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. When he says, I know thy works, it means that he sees their faith, he sees their heart, and he sees their commitment. And it's right where he wants it to be. And that's what he's saying more and more to us as we keep responding to him. He's saying, I know your works. I know your heart. I know your faith. I know your commitment. I know you love me. That's what he's saying. And it's going to be that there will be this worldwide group of people, and they will know that they are his bride, and he will know that they are his bride. And the world will start to catch on, even though they won't really understand it. But they'll start to see that there's something unique about these certain kind of people. And that's who we want to be. We want to continue on and become those people. When he says that he has given them an open door, it shows the end time ministry for the man child. It shows, as he mentions in Matthew chapter 24, that the gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth. And it also corresponds to what Jesus said in John 14 about the greater works. You will do greater works. And that's part of what is meant here by this open door. There are such tremendous things ahead. We have got to see what God can do with a yielded people. That's what the Bible talks about. The Bible does not show people any different than us. They're just like us. The same weaknesses, same sins, same failings, same kind of marriages, same kind of families, same problems financially, same insecurities, same demons attacking. But yet, here's a man and he defeats Goliath. Here's a man and he defeats the Midianites. Here's a woman and she defeats Sisera. Here's another man and he defeats these enemies. And another saint over here and defeats these. How? By the mighty hand of God. By the mighty hand of God. It's the only way it can be done. It's not that those men did it or those women did it. It's that Jesus Christ, God himself, worked through them and accomplished these tremendous exploits. And he's going to have a people just like that. Now that is what he's talking about when he says that this people has a little strength. I believe that this shows a people that will recognize themselves properly as the weaker vessel, as a bride. An earthly bride, the woman in the marriage, is described as the weaker vessel. Well, who is the weaker vessel in this marriage between Christ and the church? It's clearly not Christ. It's obviously the church. The church is the weaker vessel. And God is allowing all sorts of things in your lives to make it abundantly clear, even though somehow it doesn't quite get across as quickly as it should, that we're the weaker vessel. We are sometimes more comical than the Three Stooges and the Keystone Cops and a few other people, Charles Chaplin and a few others, all combined together. as to how we think we can do certain things. Oh, we've tried to win our relatives. We've tried to win the people on the job. We've done all sorts of things to straighten out our husband, our dorm mates, and you name it, and we've charged off to glorify God. Oh, the things we've done. If we could just have a few testimonies, we'd be rolling in the aisles. It is so incredible what we've done. It is so amazing. But what's happening in that? We're catching on. We're catching on. I didn't say we're catching on fast, but we're catching on. That it's going to have to be God that works these things out in us and through us, or else it will never be done. It'll never be done. It will never be accomplished any other way. Without Christ, we can do nothing. That's people who have little strength. They recognize they can do nothing without Jesus Christ. When we are weak, then we are strong in Christ. The more and more we have the revelation of what humanity is, the more and more we can get the revelation as to what deity is. And as humanity then has to humble itself before deity, God can work. And that is really the truth. I hope you understand this, and I'm quite certain that you do. That is why, to a large degree, we have gone through many of the things that we have. And it wasn't so much that these things were even the will of God. It's just that God couldn't keep us under wraps. We were already charging out to do something for Him, and before He could reel us back in, we'd already messed up the whole neighborhood. And then He goes back and He starts to patch up the whole situation, and we start to recognize, I need His strength. I need His wisdom. I need to know what His leading is. I need to know what sensitivity to the Spirit is. Oh, there are so many things labeled as the leading of God in churches around the world. It's appalling beyond words. It's grievous beyond words to see what is done in the name of Jesus. And Jesus is nowhere to be found. Also, it's showing that from the world's view, the true church has no power. I don't think the Man-Child Company is going to be some sort of Superman church as far as being built up with huge, beautiful edifices all around the world. The way it looks in the Word of God is that we'll be, to a large degree, underground, accomplishing all sorts of things that looks like could never be done. And the world is trying to stamp us out, and the devil is trying to stamp us out, but yet mighty exploits are being done. And I don't know all the situations, and nobody does. We're going to have to just continue on to see what it will really be like. But we're not going to be some well-known, super popular church, loved of all men, all speaking well of us. I don't think it's going to be quite that way. It's not the way it has been at any other time in history with those who have really lived for God. What's going to be coming at the same time? One world government and one world church. They don't knit together real well with a man-child. Somehow they're not of the same cut. They're not of the same spirit. And this one obviously is going to be trying to down this one with everything it has. But God says, no way. These are my people. And I'm going to use them. And they're going to bring with them all these sheaves. They're going to bring in all these marvelous fruits that will glorify my kingdom. They're going to go out into the harvest field and bring in the wheat. And you're trying to destroy it, but no, I'm going to put this block right there. But it's only going to be a block that's effective for those that are really trusting God and know how to hide away in His presence and in His Spirit. This one world church and one world government will not be able to thwart the real move of God. The devil has tried to stop God's movement on planet Earth time and time and time again. And he's never really been able to do it. And he's not going to be able to do it at the end of time either. The Reformation is just one example that shows this truth dramatically. The Reformation comes right out of the Catholic Church, right out of the Dark Ages, a horrible, abominable time in which to live. No life, no joy. Salvation couldn't be found if you hunted and hunted and hunted. And yet, here comes a man on the scene who doesn't really know much more than the just shall live by faith. And there's been a few before him, and there'll be those that come after him. And look at the tremendous thing that God was able to do at that time in history. And you know the devil was mad. You know the devil was raging. And you know the devil was trying to shut the door that God was opening. And God said, get out of the way. And another thing that's so incredible about it, they had anything but a unity of the faith. They were fighting one another. Calvin was mad at this one, and they burned Michael Servetus at the stake. They were intolerant. They were not walking in the Spirit, but yet they were saved. And God was winning other souls. Now you find a people at the end of time with a unity of the faith, growing to the fullness of the stature of the Son of God, and they're really truly empowered by God. If God can do something with the Reformation saints, what is He going to be able to do with the people like this at the end of time? Now, I want to be a part of that. What about you? How do you feel about that? You don't want to miss that. See, that's why we've got to keep paying the price. That's why we've got to keep saying yes. These are going to be incredible things. These are going to be things beyond our imagination. We cannot even really begin to conceive in our minds what this is going to actually entail. It's going to involve suffering, but it's going to involve glory. We're going to see people saved, healed, delivered, raised from the dead. We're going to find some of the most, in a sense, antichrist people won to Christ. We're going to find incredible, fantastic things done through us, because we know we have little strength in ourselves. And so, here we are, being molded, being shaped, day by day, painfully becoming more and more aware of what flesh is. It profits nothing, the Bible says. It's not a super fun revelation. It's a painful revelation. Dying to self is not something that causes everybody to get big, huge smiles. Now, people like to talk about it with big, huge smiles until they start to have to die. And then the smiles disappear. Now, if they really see what's going on, well, then the smile returns. But we don't always see what's going on, right? There's, we start suffering some difficulty and we're asked to do some things that, well, I never thought it would involve that. I never thought you'd ask me to do this. I said yes to this, but you mean this too? It gets to be very, very difficult. And even at those points, what do we have to do? We have to learn to call upon Jesus. We have to learn to call upon God. Now, He also tells them that they have kept His word and they have denied not His name. It shows the people obeying and following the word. Now, how many people do you find today that are obeying and following the word? There's not very many. How many people know the word to be able to follow the word? How many people are being taught the word? Very, very few. Oh, we need to be thankful for where God has brought us. We should just look up to Jesus every single day and thank Him for our pastor. We should thank Him for our Bible college, for the church services, for all that has come about so that we can be given the Word. And it comes so wonderfully, and it just flows, and it is just so available to us. It's easy to take it for granted. It really is. It's easy to take it for granted. Then it mentions that they know his name. So it shows a people that if they haven't denied his name, that means they have to really know his name. And the bride of Christ is going to know the name of her bridegroom. And right now the Church of Jesus Christ does not really know what's involved in this. They have a lot of confused ideas on the person of God. But in time, God is going to be able to give revelation. And He's already given the revelation to you. And some of you who think that, well, I don't really have the abilities to teach those things, you're going to find yourselves with God's anointing upon you. You're going to find yourself studying the Word like never before, and you're going to find yourself speaking that Word with great power, great anointing, great freedom, and you're going to be amazed at how God has caused your tongue as a word to come alive. And you're going to find soul after soul that will come into the truth, and they'll accept this revelation of the person of God and the nature of God. In verse 9, he says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." Now this verse is a promise of divine vindication. The religious imposters, of which there are hundreds of thousands, will one day be exposed. There's a lot of religious imposters right at this time in history, and they're going to continue to multiply. We're not going to see them become less. We're going to see them become much more. And they will, in various ways and at various times, acknowledge God's elect. Some may not do it until the judgment seat, but there's others who are going to do it right there as the man-child is ministering. And there are going to be all sorts of people that will acknowledge those are the ones who have God. I don't know the ways in which they'll do it, but God will bring this about. And what his point really is that he is going to make his bride known to the world. He's going to make the world know who are really his people. Right now, you ask the average person on the streets of Seattle, who's a Christian? What's a good church? He does not have the slightest idea of what a Christian is, what a man of God is. But in time, God is going to raise up people all around the world. And the people around them are going to know, even though they may not accept it, they're going to know somehow, in some way, in some fashion, that those people know God. And that's the truth. This is going to happen. It's going to be a divine vindication. God is going to put his stamp. He's going to put his anointing upon those that are his. And the people out there are going to say, "I don't know really who this man is or what he's really doing, but I never have heard anybody speak like that. I've never heard anybody speak with such wisdom." And then he laid hands upon these people and they got healed. And then there was this dead child and he raised him from the dead. I don't know what's going on, but if there's a God and there's anybody who knows God, it must be those people. And that's going to draw a lot of people in. It is. It's going to bring them out of the synagogue of Satan and it's going to bring them into the kingdom of God. The world which has scorned Christ's bride will finally give her and her groom proper honor. Oh, we have so much to look forward to. We have so much to look forward to. God will vindicate his own. This is given to us as a comfort and as an assurance to those whose purpose is to love and glorify God. And he wants us to have this kind of an assurance. He wants us to have this kind of comfort. And he has done this at many, many other times with men of God and women of God in the Scriptures. And he's done it in other people's lives as well outside the Scriptures, where they were living for God and he put things in their heart that caused them to be comforted and to know that even when it doesn't look like things are going as God intended, God is still there. He's still working. And his plan is going to be accomplished. And see, we need this kind of a vision. We need to realize that as things are going, sometimes it looks like they're all going awry, and it doesn't look like anything is being really accomplished. As we are trusting Him, His will is still being accomplished. And there's going to come a time when there is this kind of divine vindication. He's talking about something that's wonderful, but He's not talking about something that is selfish. It's not a selfish thing for the church. It makes God big. He's the one who does the vindicating. That shows how big and how powerful He is. If He's able to take these saints that have no strength in and of themselves and vindicate them, it doesn't make those saints big. It makes God big. It shows His power. So it's not, in one sense, it isn't really just honoring the bride. It's much more bringing vindication to God Himself. And this will cause them to see Jesus. And that will be the desire of the bride. That will be the bride's desire, is for them to see Jesus. And so it isn't... seen. So this vindication isn't, well, that will be seen and people will know that we are living for God. That won't be in our heart. And that shouldn't be in our heart right now. It will be that they will recognize God and honor God in and through our lives. And that's what he's really talking about. That's what the point of the statement really is. Verse 10, he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now this verse is talking about the rapture of the church. When he says that they have kept the word of my patience, this is referring to Christ's example of endurance. Just as Christ endured, so we must endure. Christ went through great suffering, and on the other side of it was exaltation. The church is going to go through suffering. The church is going to be bowed under. There's going to be difficulties. But on the other side of it, there is going to be glory. There is going to be power. There is going to be this company that's going forth as an army, a nation born in a day. God is going to accomplish tremendous things. And then he says that he will keep them from the hour of temptation. Literally it says, I also will keep you out of the hour of the temptation. And this is talking about the great tribulation. So it's talking about saints that will be kept from that time. This promise is ours. And we need to believe it. We haven't even gotten close to the kind of tribulation that will come in the great tribulation. How many here have striven unto blood? How many here have been knocked down for their faith? How many people have had rocks thrown at them for their faith? Very few. Very few. How much tribulation have we really gone through? Very little. Very little indeed. God knows that we wouldn't be able to weather a whole lot at this point in time. And we've also maybe done some hiding out back at certain times so that we wouldn't have to weather any as well. But what my point is, don't think that your difficulties now compare somehow to the great tribulation. And so, well, even if I miss the rapture, I'm getting through these my difficulties now pretty well. So I'd be able to get through those pretty well. It's not going to compare. And so for God to make a promise to a people to take them out so they do not have to go through that time, that should cause such a rejoicing. But you know what we need to do? We need to pray and ask God to give us real revelation of the rapture, so that the rapture is an absolute reality to us, sight unseen. Because tonight it isn't. We have a revelation of it, but it needs to deepen. It needs to become more tangible, so that as we're going on in life, we have a goal to become a bride, a goal to become a man-child company, and to know that we're already numbered in that because we're in Christ right now, even this very night. We've got to keep this deep in our hearts, because if the devil can rob us of these kind of hopes so that it isn't really real, isn't really tangible, it's not really something solid, then it's so easy for the devil to tempt us. We've all stumbled at different times with various temptations because for various reasons, God seemed far away. And so then the devil and his scheme was just too real. It was too strong. The pulls were too great. And since God seemed to be on vacation, it's pretty hard to turn this down. Now, it's not that we went through that kind of thinking consciously, but that's in effect what has happened. And it has happened to all of us. For we've all stumbled, we've all been tricked. But if you had just walked out of a prayer meeting where you had been waiting upon God, no matter what you had felt, but where you'd known in your heart that you'd really done business with God, those same demons could not have tempted you for 1 second. They couldn't have. They could not have made an impact. So that's why we've got to stay in these places before God where His promises and His plan and what He says He's going to do is real. It's got to be real to us. And God is calling us to that. We need to stand upon it. Then He says in verse 11 to 13, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name," which is probably a further revelation of the name of Jesus, the name of Yahweh, as the bridegroom. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." We must continue on. And you say in our hearts, yes, I'm going to continue on. In 2 John verse 8, Kenneth Weiss translates it, "Ever be keeping a watchful eye upon yourselves, in order that you do not lose the things we accomplished, but that you receive a full reward." God wants us to receive a full reward. You that are hearing the call to be the bride, you that are hearing about the rapture, there's only one full reward for you, and that's to be numbered with those saints. And anything less is to have been robbed of the full reward. God does not want you to be robbed. He does not want you to be robbed of the full reward of His full intent for your life. Oh, He wants to do such tremendous things. Well then, briefly, what is Laodicea? In the remaining verses of chapter 3, he talks about the Laodicean church age. I believe that these verses serve as a warning to the Philadelphia church age. Jesus is showing what will rob us of the bride, what will rob us of becoming the man-child, what will rob us of the rapture. There is a very definite overlapping between these church ages. It isn't that you have the Philadelphia church age, rapture, and then suddenly upon the scene, there is the Laodicean church age. That's not the way that it is. There's a very definite overlapping. We can see a great deal of Laodicea in the church worldwide at this very moment. So it is something present with us in the world right now. This is a scheme of the devil to rob people of the full reward. And so we need to take these statements as a warning and make sure that we're saying no to whatever would cause Laodicea. One author said that Laodicea is the last of the seven churches, and it is the most disappointing. He describes the city of Laodicea as a wealthy inland city steeped in Greek culture and learning, therefore Greek philosophy as well. It was a thriving center of industry. Also, the local church there must have been very wealthy. This church of Laodicea receives no commendation. It is not commended on one thing. All that it receives are warnings of judgment and rebuke. It's completely the opposite of the Philadelphia church age. Completely the opposite. Now, in verse 14 it says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now, this is a church. Some people, in commenting on this, say that these were not saints. No, they are definitely saints. They're not apostates. They're not people totally backslidden, lost their salvation. That is not who they are. It's a church, and it has an angel. It has a pastor. If it's a church and has a pastor, as described by God, that means they were saved. They're not fully apostate, but they're definitely headed that direction. They're headed toward apostasy. The name Laodicea, its name designates it as the church of mob rule, the democratic church in which everything is swayed and decided by popular opinion, clamor, and voting. It can mean literally the judgment, justice, or rule of the people or of the laity. It's what we find in America. It's the same problem they had there as what we see here. In not only the government of this land, as well as in the churches of this land, to a very large degree, where it's a government of the people, by the people, for the people, which is not going to accomplish the will of God. It's just not going to accomplish it. Democracy is a lot better than other things available, but it will never get people to where God wants them to actually be. The only thing that will do that is theocracy, and we'll see that in the millennium. Now, the main problem here is that it shows the people having pastors, but those pastors have no authority. And this verse, it's a very familiar verse, but oh, as I was preparing this, I was just wanting somehow that in reading this verse and in you meditating upon it, and it might only be for a few that I was feeling this, but if you know through the various circumstances and whatever else that this is where God really called you, then you must make out of a decision of your own will Don Barnett your pastor. You must. And if you won't, you're going to go to Laodicea. And that's the truth. And that's scary. And it's going to be tragic. And if you allow that to happen, you've just been set up by the devil to have to give your life as a martyr in the Great Tribulation. Because that's the only way you'll make it to the kingdom of heaven. That is not what God wants. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls to take all your money, to make your life miserable, to rob you of all the blessings of God. That is not why God put those people over you. To watch for your soul. Because we're dumb sheep who are going to walk over the nearest bluff with smiling, bawling faces as we're going bang, 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 smash, splat at the bottom of the ravine. We need pastors. We need elders. We need church government. We need every safety rail that God has ever ordained, and I hope He'll add a few more. He won't, but you know what I mean. We need help to get there. You're not going to get there by yourself. You don't have the strength. You don't have the brain. You don't have the backbone. We need one another, and we need those that God has set over us. Oh, do we need them? We really do. And if you're battled in this, you need deliverance. You need counsel. You need help. And it isn't because we want to control you. We don't want to control you. We're not trying to be your mom and dad. That is not what's going on. It's because of God's heart of love put in the under-shepherd for the flock that God has put him over. And so as He is setting up various rules and things that involve the church, it's for the saints' well-being. And I know that this is very obvious to the majority of you, and I know that you're one heart in this, but I know that there are some of you that are still having real battles in this area. And you cannot just keep going on and hoping that someday this thing will just kind of leave you. It's not going to just leave you. It's going to stay, and it's going to consume you. It will win if you let it stay. It will. Plain and simple, it will win. Those demons will win. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. They're not doing it out of obligation, duty, for filthy lucre. It's not the reason. What our beloved pastor has gone through with dissidents and all sorts of other attacks, if he was doing it to fleece the sheep, he would say, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. I can go somewhere else and fleece the sheep and not have near as many headaches. He's not here to fleece the sheep. He's here to bless the sheep. Oh, we have a wonderful pastor. We really do. We are really a fortunate people. Now, this entire passage regarding the Laodiceans shows basically a threefold problem with only one solution. A threefold problem, number one, the ruling of self. Number two, lukewarm, which means that they were a compromising, worldly people. Don't think that because somebody's compromising and worldly, that automatically pushes them outside the covenant. God's grace is really big, and His mercy is involved with His long suffering for wayward sons. He'll keep calling them a son long after we would ever call him a son, and He'll keep calling them His long after we would call them His, and He'll keep forgiving them long after we would ever keep forgiving them. But they were compromising, and they were becoming very, very worldly, and that's what's involved in being lukewarm. And the third problem was trusting materialism. They had begun to trust materialism. We've had such a change in our society from the 1960s to the 1980s. It is really incredible. It really is. If you were a part of it, if you were old enough to really be a part of it, you'd have to be in your 30s to really be old enough to have been a part of it. It is incredible to see what has happened in our nation. To see a people, a huge mass of people, who wanted nothing to do with materialism, and now to see those same people clawing and scraping for all those things that they once detested. That is amazing. That is an amazing thing. And that materialism has come right into the church. And it comes right in through the blessing packs and the prosperity teaching. It really does. It comes right in through it. And these ministers who love God that are preaching that, they love God. They don't realize how they're being used. They're being used unwittingly of the devil. And it's setting people up. It's setting them up, and it's moving them right into Laodicea. You can see huge segments of evangelicals, Pentecostals, charismatics, moving right into Laodicea. You can just see them. They're moving right in. They're all getting on the same train, and off it goes. And they're going that direction. And it's a scary thing. It's a sobering thing. The one solution is repentance. That's the solution, repentance. Christ shows himself as the Amen, the true and faithful witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This is a picture of Christ being the pattern and the standard. And they're going to have to see Christ properly and turn from the demonic deception that's holding them, or they won't make it. And there are some that can be hanging in the balance even now that are right on the fence. In a very precarious place. There's a lot of people around the world in a very precarious place. They have a heart to go with God, but they're being snared by these very things that are moving them out of the move of God. These people at Laodicea, they're saved. They're attending church. There's no real gross sin, but they're not advancing in God. If you look at your life and you're not really advancing, and you say, Lord, get the nearest pitchfork and stick it right in my seat. If all the characterizations of the devil with a pitchfork are true, well, then send him my way and get me going. We've got to keep advancing in God. It is dangerous to plateau. It is dangerous to decide to take a vacation from God. It's dangerous to be weary in well-doing. It's very dangerous. The devil knows how to take advantage of this. Some people now, right at this time, maybe in our own church, but primarily talking here about Laodicea, it would show people being consumed by their job. It would show them seeking a higher standard of living, which can appear to be so legitimate, but at the same time, it can be a real snare. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. We need to be careful what we're thinking and why we're thinking it and why we feel like we need this rather than that and more money or whatever. We do. We need to be careful. We need to evaluate. I'm not here to tell anybody to do anything in buying, not buying, or anything like that. I'm not in a position to do so, and I don't want to be in a position to do so. But I do know we have to be careful in making various decisions about buying homes, cars, clothes, all sorts of things, vacations. People have to be careful. And they really need to look at what their budget is. And we have to much more, as we're going on in life, accept our standard of living. It may be three or four rungs below what you'd like or what you had when you were a kid. But you're not a kid anymore. And you may have to settle for something less in order to keep going with God. You may have to do that. And many people have already had to do that. And otherwise, and it's not saying that would be permanent necessarily, but it's just to be careful in these matters. Because it's so easy then to decide, well, I've sacrificed long enough. Well, your sacrifices have been tremendous. But who's to say that it really has been long enough?
Right.
Is that your decision? Is that the Holy Ghost's decision? Is it somehow the enemy coming in and confusing? There are people that can get in over their heads because they're wanting to buy certain things, and then they just have to work a few more hours here, but then they're missing these prayer meetings. They're no longer on this witnessing team. And it's pretty easy then to be consumed by these kind of things. And sure, they're still coming to church and can't really find fault with their life. But then the question is, Are they advancing in God? Are they advancing? And so it just, I just give this as a consideration, as a caution. I know I have to be careful with my life. And you know you have to be careful with yours. Now verses 19 to 21, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now he calls them to respond. He shows them that he wants to fellowship with them. And he even tells them he wants them to sit with him in his throne. And I think this is the kind of statement that shows that even though he's writing specifically to the Laodicean church, it's not limited to just that time in history. It's more that here's the Philadelphia saints, and they're responding to God, but then there's these over here that are being trapped by certain strategies of the enemy, but God is trying to call them out of that to come over and be a part of this. And he's wanting them to come out of Laodicea and be in Philadelphia. That's what his point really is. He doesn't want anybody to end up in the Great Tribulation. He doesn't want anybody to miss the rapture. He doesn't want anybody to be less than a bride saint. He wants everybody to be his bride. He wants everybody to come right in and put on their beautiful wedding garment and move right in to the intimate love chambers with him for all eternity. That's what his will is. That's what his purpose is. Just a few comments in conclusion. We must continue to solidify our commitment to God. We must consider where we really are headed in God this week, this month, this summer. We need to use the summer to our advantage. Don't let 3.5 months pass when you're just kind of in the same place. Some of you have made decisions because you have more time to pray. Pray. Do it. Don't procrastinate. Do it. Earthward temporal vision must be replaced more and more by heavenward eternal vision. Our decisions must be made as a bride preparing for her wedding day. That's how we have to make our decisions. As a bride preparing for her wedding day. The Philadelphia church is a church that is fully surrendered to Christ. There are people that are fully surrendered in the proper ways to their called under shepherd, and they're also surrendered to one another, a church of brotherly love. Philadelphia or Laodicea? See, eternity is held to a large degree in our own will, and we need to say yes to the rapture as never before. We don't want to be ruling self. What have you learned from ruling self? It's always disastrous. It always has been, and it always will be. It's not going to change. So if ruling self is always just almost near tragedy about every negative thing that you can think of, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be part of Laodicea. I'm not going to rule myself. I'm going to let Jesus Christ rule in my life. I'm going to follow the pattern son, and I'm going to escape the Great Tribulation. Now, this is what we really need to say. And we need to pray this way and talk this way. I'm going to keep the Word of God. I'm going to be joined to you intimately for eternity. In other words, why settle for Laodicea when we're called to Philadelphia? Why keep believing those demons that are telling you that it's not for you? Now, you're here in this building, correct? And here's this person up here, and he's speaking. Now, I didn't start out by saying, now, I'm sorry, I'm not speaking to you. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm not speaking to you. And you, no, not you either. And so I went through and I X'd out 250 people. And then I said, now I'm speaking to the rest of you. God didn't do that, and I didn't do that. God is calling all of us to Philadelphia. and not in the city near the East Coast. He's calling us to the heavenly realm. He's calling us to the glories. He's calling us to be His bride. So why settle for this when He called us to this? Think of life in these terms. I'm going to go to Philadelphia. So as I face points of decision, I'm going to decide in a way that would go along to Philadelphia. Why make a decision that would head me to Laodicea? My map says this goes to Laodicea, and it says that this goes to Philadelphia. I want to go to Philadelphia, so I'm at this crossroads. Well, I'm obviously going to go this way, because I'm going to go to Philadelphia. Hear the call to brotherly love. Hear the call to a people cemented together as the bride of Christ, as a body of believers, discerning Christ's body, that one day are going to be caught away to meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. As they might listen to this sermon on tape, when I mentioned having Pastor Barnett as your pastor, I did not mean in any way, of course, that everybody was to have Don Barnett as their pastor. I did not mean that. I did not intend that at all. I meant if a person knows that they have been called here, if they really know that, if they've been here long enough and they know, but they just won't really come to grips with that, but they still know they've been called here, they're not going to really make it unless they accept the under-shepherd that God has put over them. And here at Community Chapel in Seattle, that's Don Barnett.